Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you.
Well, hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice, cool day today, this April the 15th of 2020.
Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in the world, and we just thank you, and there's a lot of disinformation out there, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you settle us down into this faith mode to believe what your word says about our perfection. And Lord, we thank you for doing that. We thank you, Father, for giving us the word that is our standard for learning about faith and perfection, this holiness walk that you have us on, Lord. And I ask that you anoint us today to give out the things that you'd have us to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, that's what I want to do is talk about exercising faith for our perfection. You know, the revelation of perfection is now is being restored. The worldly church rails against the idea that we can be perfect according to what the scripture says. What we're going to do is just read the Bible, give you the scriptures, and tell you what the word says. And what the people out there in apostate religions are doing is railing against the word of God when they come against the people who have understood that we do, we can have faith for perfection in Christ. And then what they're saying goes against the word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." Now this phrase, "they bring no fruit to perfection," that implies that that's the end result. This bringing forth fruit to perfection. Now, the common word in Greek for perfection is teleos, which means having reached its end, it's finished, it's complete, and it's perfect. But the particular word here in this passage is the only word in the Bible like this. And this is the perfect place for it. It's the word telesphorio, and it means to bring to completion or perfection with an end in view. Now that's the key to manifesting God's perfection right there. It's nothing that we in ourselves got any possibility of doing. But the Father is giving us this key to take hold of his power so that he is the one who perfects us. And then this key has been hidden for many generations, as it was according to Paul, before him for many generations. And in these days, it's being revealed again. And not that it was ever snuffed out, but in large communities of God's people, it's been snuffed out for the last 2,000 years. The key right here is the end in view. Seeing the end as something that God already provided for you. You are accepting as a free gift the finished work of Christ. Now let's look at that verse in Hebrews 10 and 10. "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now we know that sanctification is by faith and by manifestation. The scriptures speak of both of them. Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So he sanctified us and perfected us by that one offering of the body of Christ. Folks, it's a done deal. The Lord wants us to accept this free gift that we've been delivered from sin, that we've been separated from the world, and that we've been perfected. That's what the Bible says. And to deny that is to deny the gospel. And there's a whole bunch of anti-Christ Christ preaches out there that are doing just that. They are denying the real gospel. They've got a social gospel, even though they point to others being the ones with the social gospel. If we're to discern the real gospel, we have to have a broader view to recognize it, right? Peter speaks about seeing the end in view. 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a way in which we receive favor from God for knowledge. And here is some of that knowledge. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. He hath granted. It's already been given, folks. We're seeing the end in view. We're accepting that he has already given us everything that we're ever going to receive. He's already given us that life and godliness which comes through the knowledge of the gospel. Verse 4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Well, if you got the divine nature, you got perfection, right? And going on, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust, being delivered from our sins, and instead being given over to the divine nature of Christ, is something he twice said, he hath granted. It's already been granted to us. And since it's already been given, we see it as done. And we see it as accomplished. We already look at that. We see it. That's the key to what faith is. Because what is faith again? Romans 4 and 17. He calls the things that are not as though they were. We're told how to see in the spirit here. Now, it's easy to revert back to the flesh to see the things that they are. But if we do that, we're not seeing the end in view. We're not going to have our eyes on the accomplished fact of what the cross gave us. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1 and 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. You have to be diligent to hold fast to the faith of the gospel so that God can present us holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. He says in Colossians 1:22. We got to hold fast to the faith that sees the end in view. All diligence in your faith. Don't have a comma after diligence, as some versions have. That comma is supposed to be after faith, because we can't add anything on our part, can we? It's all God's word. But we can be diligent in the faith that God given unto us. 2 Peter 1 and 5 again. Supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, like it says in verse 9, for he that lacketh these things, okay, for he that lacketh these things, do you lack those things? No, because he tells us in verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all of this. We don't lack them because we receive them by faith. That's the key. That's the clue right there. A lot of people are tormented by how they see themselves. But God's telling you to see yourself by faith, to see that you have received, you've already received his divine nature by faith. And he's given you everything that pertains unto godliness, which is Zoe. That's God's life. Verse 9, for he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. In other words, if we think that we lack all of this, we're blind because we're not seeing the end in view. We're not seeing what the Lord says that he has given unto us freely and there ain't no faith involved in our walk with the Lord. Because we're seeing our natural face in the mirror, as it talks about in James 1:23. Now, James also said that we will be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, because we only see the natural. We don't see the end in view. Remember what 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, we see the end in view, and that's Christ, isn't it? That's Christ himself. He's the one who sowed the seed in our heart, and that seed is his life, his sperma, that brings forth his life in us. But we see the end in view. These attributes of Christ that have been given to us, that's the real gospel, folks. 2 Peter 1:9, for he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what's near. Because those people don't see the end. They see only what's right close to. They see their natural face in the mirror. 2 Peter 1:9, having forgotten the cleansing from their old sins. You know, people do revert back to walking by sight instead of by faith. Back to seeing themselves as they are and being anxious and troubled because they want to please the Lord. But at the same time, they see their sinfulness. They set their eyes on their failures and they begin to stumble because they ain't got no faith left. They're not seeing the end from the beginning as God teaches us. You know, when we do sin, just go ahead and confess it, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He said in 1 John 1:9, we need to confess it, forsake it, and step back into that position in Christ, going ahead and believing and seeing the end from the beginning, that he has given us his divine nature. And that's what we're told to see in 1 Peter 3:4. That here in verse 9, we're being told that if we don't have these things, we're blind. And we're only looking at what's near and not seeing the end. This, folks, is the secret of Christianity. It's faith in a power far above us, which is God's power. It's faith in God, who from the outside can reach into us and do as he pleases. If, there's an if, we give him our faith. If we give him the faith that we already have. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. In Matthew 9:29. Then Matthew 8:13. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. The Lord expects us to exercise our faith. To partake of his divine nature. And he expects us to see it the way God has stated it. And if he said it, folks, then that settles it in our heart, or it should. And that's what we're supposed to hold fast to, what we're not going to turn loose of. We fight that good fight of faith. We cast down those imaginations that come into our life. And we only accept what God says. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The good news is that we've been given God's divine nature, his attributes. Folks, there's been an exchange made. Christ in his life, benefits and blessings have been given to us, and he's taken our old curses and sins and put them on the cross. Praise be to God forevermore. So that's good news. That's real good news. God is restoring what was hidden for so many years. Praise God forevermore. Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. How do you get Christ in you. Well, that's a good confession in the sight of many witnesses, it says in 1 Timothy 6:12. Being a bold confession of the gospel. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that we're going to have it. Praise be to God. Romans 10:10. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that's what he says here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that word hope in the New Testament actually means a firm expectation. We expect the Lord to do what he said he would do. So much so that we obey what Jesus said. Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, that's past tense, and you shall have them. We believe we received them because by that one sacrifice, we did receive them, right? Everything we pray for has already been accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And we're supposed to turn around and see that it's been done. Because we have the end in view, right? That's how we bring forth fruit unto perfection. It ain't nothing you and I can do. It has to be done by God himself. But we can exercise faith in the good news that he's given us, which is the power of God unto salvation. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, Paul ain't taking any credit here. He labors striving according to God's working that works in him. And when people walk by faith, God stands up in them. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that was hidden for many generations. Up until the apostles revealed it, and now here we have it again. God's people have fallen into the dark ages because the real gospel has been lost all those many years. Now, there's been a minority of people going all the way through those ages who held fast to the word, and they grew in God, but they were persecuted by the apostate church, just like they're going to be in the days to come. But I'm telling you, multitudes are going to come back to the revelation of the gospel. They're finding out that they were lied to concerning what the Lord done for them. They've tried and failed to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. Because that's what we've been taught, hadn't it? Even by our parents. They've tried and failed to be pleasing unto God of their own self-effort because they wasn't exercising any faith and they wasn't getting any grace either. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So if we have that gift of faith working in us, we need to be sure that we're cooperating with God so that he may bring us to what the Bible calls perfection. And that has also been translated as a complete and finished. We're a finished work of God. We see it by faith, don't we? Well, what's complete and finished? We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He is complete and finished. The Son of God. You're looking at the Son of God. And God, through him, is manifesting his sons in the earth today, much more so as we draw near to this end we're coming to. Praise be to God forevermore. This is the great gospel. This is the good news, folks. Now, I like especially what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, everything is worthless compared to that. For whom I suffer the loss of all things, and to count them but refuse or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Folks, we need that imputed righteousness which is from God by faith because our faith in the gospel. And we believe that Jesus took away our sins and he gave us his life. That now we're saints, and we're not sinners saved by grace. That ain't even been the Bible. We have been saved by grace, and we're claiming by faith the righteousness which is from God. And that righteousness, by the way, is first imputed and then manifested. It's just like everything we ask for by faith. When we're standing in faith, we don't see it right away. But everything we stand for by faith becomes manifested. Because Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them. That's past tense. And ye shall have them. So there comes a manifestation. There's some out there that preach that that's just something that God's going to do for you in heaven and the sweet by and by. Or you're going to get perfected as you're going up in the rapture. And if we don't ever expect a manifestation to come, then we're going to get what you believe. Matthew 9 and 29 says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Philippians 3 and 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings become conformed unto his death. So the Lord here is bringing us through this conformity to his own death as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And also as it says, I have been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. So then also a conformity to his resurrection power is brought forth by faith in this life. Right now, when you believe, that's what he's saying real plain like. Now in Philippians 3 and 11, the next verse, he says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now the word for resurrection here is a word used in this text. And it ain't used anywhere else in the Bible. And it means the out resurrection from the dead. We are being resurrected. Like Paul spoke about in the spirit from among the dead around us. Those people walking around us that don't believe it. They're dead in their sins according to Ephesians 2 and 1. We're entering into the resurrection life of Christ. As we continue to believe that his life is the life which now lives in us. That faith is accounted as righteousness and it brings righteousness. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. Well, he says here real plain like that what he's attaining to is becoming perfect in his life. He was talking about it while he was standing there with the disciples. Verse 12, but I press on. If so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Now, why did Christ lay hold on us? He laid hold on us for perfection. Now, that's what Paul just got through talking about real plain life. Folks, don't sell the Lord short. Don't even sell yourselves short by disagreeing with God's word. Because if you get away from his word, you're not going to get any benefit from it. That's the gospel. The Lord perfected us with one offering, his sacrifice on the cross. We need to hold fast to that gift until God brings to pass in us this completion, that maturity in Christ. And Christ walking in us, that's the end result of that. Philippians 3 and 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. In other words, he doesn't say this is manifested in his life yet. Paul's not saying I'm perfect manifestly. He's saying that he's perfect by faith. He's claiming this gift that can't be seen in his life yet, but which is being manifested as he holds on to it by faith. 13, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Forget those things back behind you, folks. And always look forward. And stretching forward to the things which are before. 14. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's perfection. So we see this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is our perfection in by faith. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We don't live anymore because Christ lives in us. It's a bold confession of the faith of the gospel that the Lord is able to bring to pass. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Now he just said, I'm not claiming that I've arrived or that I've manifested perfection, but I am claiming that I am perfect by faith. That's what he's saying. 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, here it is again, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. You see, when you walk by faith, you could be missing some things. That's okay. But if you're walking by faith, he's the one who's your Savior. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass, and he can never fail you. That is, if you're walking by faith. Verse 16, only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Praise be to God forevermore. That's awesome, folks. Now let's look over at something in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Do you want the body of sin to be done away? Of course you do. Do you want to be delivered from the bondage of sin? Sure. Well, then you have to know this, that your old man was already crucified. You don't live anymore because you were crucified with Christ up there on that cross. And it's God's plan that we ought not to live in bondage to sin. I don't care what the preachers have told you. I don't care about the Antichrist gospel that's been shared with you. This, folks, is the true gospel. It's in the Word. This is how faith, that miraculous substance of the things that we hope for, works in every one of our lives. You believe what God says, you hold fast to it, and he'll take care of bringing it to pass. Verse 11, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead to sin? Yeah, you are by faith. You were crucified with Christ. How could you be anything else? Folks, that's how faith works. You just believe it, you confess it, and walk with it. Now, I'm not talking about the name it and claim it. We're not naming it. God's naming it. We're claiming it because it's the good confession. The word confession means to speak the same as. If God says it about you, you better be out there talking about it too. I am perfect in Christ. And you better agree with him. The Bible says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? In Amos 3:3. How are you going to walk with the Lord if you ain't agreeing with him? You definitely ain't going to be a disciple or a learner or a follower if you don't agree with him, right? Romans 6:11 says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Well, in other words, faith is a way of deliverance from the bondage of sin. The Lord's delivered us, so how could we confess anything else but the good news, which is the gospel? And then verse 18, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Folks, you've been made free from sin. Why are preachers determined to make you out to be a sinner when the Bible says he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Do you believe that he bore away your sins, and now that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, are you going to confess the good news of the gospel? Are you going to hold fast and continue to fight the good fight of faith? Folks, it's already been accomplished, and you ain't going to be able to talk him out of it. But you can give it up by not believing. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification. He says, by one offering, he has already sanctified us. But we're supposed to bear the fruit of that sanctification. This is what he said. You have that too. You claim that. You receive that unto yourself, and God will manifest it in you. We have to call the things that be not as though they were, don't we? We are that telos for real. We are seeing that end in view, and we claim that as our vision. We see that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3. We see it as already done. Praise God, it's already finished. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We look in that mirror and we see the Lord. Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Praise be to God forevermore. You look in that mirror every morning, you say, I'm just like Jesus. I'm walking out this room just like Jesus, and God is performing that in me. Now, I like what 1 John has to say concerning what we just talked about. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we children of God. Now, the word for children is technon here, not huios. It should be children in this passage, not sons. It's translated children in other places, even in the Bible's that inserted song here, sons here. It's not talking about sonship, but about manifestly what you are. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. Well, we know what we're claiming from what we already read. We're beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, aren't we? And then verse 2, it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested. Now, the word is definitely if in the ancient manuscripts, the numerics, even the received texts. That word is if because it's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. It's talking about the coming of the Lord in his people. That's the Lord being manifested in us he's talking about there. And that word manifested here is phanero, which means to make visible, to cause to shine. It's just like a light bulb in you. He's turning up the glory. He's turning up the light, the brilliance. You see, as you believe the gospel, it's being manifested in you by faith. In verse 2, we know that if he shall be manifested, that's in us, folks. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. There it is. We're looking at the end from the beginning again. That's the people who see him as he is, not another Jesus that they've been telling you about. You know, can you imagine looking in a mirror at another Jesus? And being transformed into that image, that's what's happening every day in thousands of churches around the world. They're painting for you the picture of another Jesus. And you're admiring that picture. You're coming into that image, and it's a sad, sad thing, folks. The truth is, only the Word of God can bring forth the real, true Jesus. Paul complained about another Jesus. He complained about another gospel, another spirit. Verse 2, we shall see him even as he is, and everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you have that hope of seeing him even as he is? Are you coming to completion because you, telesphoreo, you see the end in view? So we have something to do in it. We have to cooperate with God in this process. So how pure do we have to come? Well, verse 3 said, even as he is pure, even as he is pure, even as he is pure. The question is not Can we do that? People are not questioning themselves. Salvation doesn't come from us, folks. People are questioning God. Can God do that? They don't believe God can do it. The unbelieving preachers, they don't believe God can do it. They don't preach the gospel that's the power of God to save people. And those preachers end up with a social gospel that don't do anything but make people feel self-righteous because they're Christians. They go to church. They're this bunch over here or that bunch over there, whatever. Now, what we're talking about here ain't got nothing to do with religion, folks. This has to do with the real, true Christianity that was once laid down. The Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints in Jude 1 and 3. That ain't got nothing to do with religions that have come up, like the Pharisees' religion, perverting and distorting God's word, glorifying themselves. And that's what's happened because history just keeps on repeating on it over and over and over again. Now let's look at what Ephesians says about the manifestation of perfection. Now listen to this, those of you who don't believe in perfection, because you don't know the power of God. Ephesians 3 and 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's talking to Christians here. And there's some out there that would say, well, Christ came into my heart. Are you real sure about that? That you just didn't receive the Spirit of Christ? Because when Christ is in your heart, he's manifested in your life and in your nature. What he's saying here is that his Spirit in the inward man is going to strengthen you so that Christ will be manifested in your heart. That's the glory of God that he's talking about. Verse 17, through faith to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the goodness of God. Oh, that's a mouthful. So let's back up here a little bit. He says that ye may be strong to apprehend. There are some versions out there that say comprehend. They didn't translate the original word at all. Comprehend is not there. It ain't in the ancient manuscript. It's not in the numeric pattern, and it ain't got a bit of business in the scripture because it's just not understanding what God has done. It's apprehending, manifesting what God has done, what God has given unto you. And then verse 18, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Everything that Christ is. And then verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, so apprehend all that he is, including his love, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Friends, most religions, most ministers don't offer to us the hope of being filled with the fullness of God. In fact, they stay away from that verse, and they avoid a lot of other verses just like it. They avoid all of the verses that we've been looking at concerning perfection because they claim that there is no perfection. I can tell you they hadn't read their Bible, and they're denying God's people the benefits of the kingdom. They're not sharing the gospel because they don't know it themselves. Folks, it's exciting to read the gospel. God's given us a free gift of his own life. And through faith in what he's already proclaimed, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now let's pay attention to the next two verses in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, starting out there. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's God's power working in us. And folks, he's able. Verse 21. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. It's his power, it's his gift, his faith, and God is offering us this faith daily. Every day he's offering it to us. You know, even though we see this revelation, we know this revelation, you can forget it. Sometimes we do, don't we? We can start gravitating back toward the thoughts of the old man, toward the natural sight, the feelings, instead of holding fast to what we're supposed to confess by faith. You know, God is able to do anything we can think of. Does that include perfection? Well, I hope it's not abundantly above what you think of, because we're discovering what the scripture says. Listen, God has given us perfection. If you hold on to it, he's going to manifest it in your life. And Paul ain't through yet, because he teaches it again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There's one reason right there that saints aren't being perfected. Right there, that Nicolaitan error that God says he hated. Folks, the pastor is not the head of the church. The head of every man is Christ, not the pastor. The Bible don't teach the Nicolaitan error. And that Nicolaitan error means to conquer the laity or conquer the people. It was a priestly order. That was somebody between you and God that did your work for you and brought you to God. There ain't no one-fold ministry in the scriptures. There's the five-fold ministry. And Paul just said that it takes the five-fold ministry to perfect us. So if you're listening to one man who doesn't have that gift, and God don't just, he don't give that gift to just one man, folks, then you're missing out on something. Even these preeminent apostles believed that there needed to be the rest of the fivefold ministry to do this job. And God, folks, is right now raising up the fivefold ministry in these days for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. The Lord don't want us to be perpetual students, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to be ministers for him in different capacities. Now, I ain't saying he's calling us all to be elders or apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but he's called us all to minister for him in the capacity that he's put us. And minister right here means a servant. Ephesians 4 and 12, unto the building up of the body of Christ till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Jesus said that there's only going to be one flock and one shepherd. And that just lets us know that he's dragging his people once again out of those apostate denominations, just like Jesus did back in his day. He drew them out of the apostate denominations of Judaism. And today, he's going to drag them out of the apostate Christianity by his grace into the unity of one flock and one shepherd. Praise God forevermore. And I'll be glad when it happens too. Now, Paul continues this thought in verse 13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. Now, full-grown there is the word teleos, which means perfect, unto a perfect man. And some are going to say that he's not talking about us individually being perfect. He's talking about the body being perfect. Well, let me ask you this. How can a body be perfect if it's got somebody in there that ain't perfect? That ain't a perfect body. So we know he's talking about both the corporate and individual bodies here. 13, unto a full-grown or perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up to the fullness of Christ. We individually behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The Lord already ordained that He live in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body to minister to the whole world. That process has been sidetracked by people who don't believe the gospel. And those people are the leaders, just as it was in Jesus' day. History just continues to repeat over and over again. And God's judgments do too. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then Ephesians 4:13 into 14. That we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. We grow up into Him. We grow up into His headship, His perfect lordship over our life. This is the expected end that we're supposed to have in our view. You have to see it before you go there. And if a person's got a perverted Jesus, they ain't going to go on to the real Jesus, are they? And we need the Word of God to find out who Jesus really is. And I challenge you in the name of Jesus that you've been sitting in a religion, you haven't been growing, go home, pick up your Bible, and read it. Find out who Jesus really is and believe everything you see there. And don't let those apostate preachers tell you any of it passed away at some point in time. Folks, it's an eternal gospel. It hasn't passed away. It's still true. Every bit of it, every word of it. And they've told you that in order to rob and plunder you of your benefits in Christ. Verse 15, grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies according to the working in due measure of each several part makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Praise be to God. So we see plainly that it is God's plan, perfection I'm talking about. Although it's been thwarted by a lot of people who don't know or understand that. Otherwise, why would Jesus, for instance, command us to be perfect? Matthew 5:48, ye therefore shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. If there's no perfection, how come God can command it? Now, of course, He tells us in the text what perfect is. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, and all the rest of them. The point is, how can Jesus command perfection if it's not something that He's giving? And it's not something that can be attained to by His grace or by His power through His faith. And those people who don't believe in perfection have to think that Jesus messed up. He must not have known what He was doing or what He was talking about, or He was out of His mind. He's not. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfected, he said. And both of them were in agreement on this, to command us to be perfect. It's something that the Lord had provided and given to us, and we need to obey that command. And we do have the authority to partake of perfection, folks. When the disciples failed to cast out demons, they turned to Jesus and said, why could not we cast it out? And He said, because of your little faith, Matthew 17:19, they had the authority to cast out that demon. He only rebuked them when they had the authority but wouldn't take it. He never rebuked them for not doing something they couldn't do. So why here is He commanding us to be perfect? It's because it's something that we can do. Why would we command any of our children to do something they couldn't do? You don't do that, do you? But somehow people think that Jesus would do that with us. Jesus wasn't into condemnation, and Paul wasn't either. So it's something that is attainable because God commanded it. Now, there's a pretty good passage we can look at in Matthew 19 and verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, there's a reason that a lot of people don't understand this verse is because they just don't believe it. A person has to believe it before they can understand it. And if you'll notice that if a person wants to be perfect, there are some things the Lord commands them to do, and he will demand it of them. He's going to demand that we give up our life in this world and follow him as a disciple. Now, the young man in this passage had a lot of things distracting him from the kingdom. In fact, they were his God, because when Jesus told him to do it, he couldn't do it. He was in idolatry. As much as he had sought to earn the benefits of the kingdom by keeping all the law from his youth, the Lord knew he still lacked something, didn't he? If you want to be perfect, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You need to do what God's demanded. Give up this idol, this distraction. Now, remember one of the problems that was mentioned before, Luke 8 and 14? And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. One of the biggest problems in a prosperous society is distraction. That's the distraction of the world. We all need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and deny ourselves. A lot of people don't think that Christ calls us to deny ourselves, to deny ourselves. And if you don't lose your life, you ain't going to gain your life. Do you really want to be perfect? Folks, as far as I'm concerned, there ain't no choice. It's eternal life with perfection, or it's corruption and separation from God that's offered. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, in seeking first the kingdom, this is something that's not going to be taken away from you. There's too many people out there ruled by the norms of society. What is right to do and what is wrong. Of course, we're going to do right when the Lord works in us to willing to work for his good pleasure, right? But if we sit at the Lord's feet until he sends us to serve, we're going to be serving him. There's too many people out there running around serving and think they're serving the Lord, but he says there's only one thing that's needful. It's something that will never be taken from you. The religious world loves to get you into service for God, because then you'll be so busy you won't have time to seek God for yourself. That ain't the will of the Lord for you, folk. Remember? Jesus commanded, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Matthew 7:5. First thing he wants us to do is get right with him. Sit down at his feet, serve him, and then he can use us. He can use one submitted servant of God more than 10,000 lukewarm people. What this one person will be doing is the will of God. Too many people out there do more or less the will of God. But we're learning to do the pure will of God as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's how we come into the understanding of what the perfect will of God is, as Romans 12:1 says, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him, serving Him with all our heart, and not being distracted by society or social norms or whatever it is. The Lord has already accomplished all of this for us, so we can just rest in Him. It's not anxiety. It's not struggle. It's not striving. If you shove a seed into the ground, that seed is powerful to break that heavy ground and bring forth the fruit. It don't have to struggle. It's just a natural thing. And Christianity is a natural entering into of God's rest. He does the work in us, and that work will not be found fruitless, because the Lord is going to finish the good work He started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And we need to put our faith in His promises and in His word. Take it out of trusting in men, and without questioning, just rest in the truth that He speaks. Praise God forevermore. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week, God willing.